So hey, welcome to Navigation Church today. We're so glad that you're joining us for our brand new Christmas series that's getting kicked off today. It's called His Story, which of course, His Story is what makes up history. And we're going to be looking at a few different aspects of the Christmas holiday slash tradition. And the one we're kicking off today is gifts. Why gifts? Where do gifts come from? Is gifts something we should or shouldn't do? What is the meaning behind gifts? We're just going to explore a few of those things. If you're joining us online right now, we are so happy that you're tuning in to Navigation Church, either live or even afterwards. To be a part of this series, all you have to do is click on any one of multimedia facets that we have or download our app. But just so you know, we are thrilled that you're joining in. And anything we do here today, we want you to do wherever you're at. And the first one is this. This may be old-fashioned, but it's the Christmas series, and during this Christmas time, at least for the first couple weeks, I'm going to be reading portions of the Bible, just verbatim, and in order to honor the Word, if you would so indulge me, could I just ask everyone to stand to their feet for the reading of the Word this morning? Again, if you're watching us online, I'm going to invite you to do the same thing, stand up. If you're driving down the road, don't. I mean, I guess if you're in a conversion van and people are in the back, but you're no longer buckled, so that seems wrong too. Okay, we're going to read a portion out of Matthew chapter 2, and it goes like this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who had been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of his people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is this Messiah to be born?" "In Bethlehem," they replied. "Bethlehem in Judea. For this is what the prophet had written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for this child. As soon as you find him, report back to me. So I too," with as much sarcasm in his voice, "I too want to go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw a child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the reading of your word. God, these stories, not fables, not fairy tales, but these actual account in human history have been preserved for us to now be able to go back and unfold what it is you were trying to communicate to us 2,000 years ago. Give us ears to hear and minds to receive, and we honor you through the reading of your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, we're going to talk about gifts in a minute, but before we do that, I need your help on a few things. If you have something known as a telephone or phone, or any digital device that you can pull out right now, I need to ask you to pull it out. I'm going to ask you to check into Navigation Church if you're on Facebook. I'll be honest with you, I don't know what Instagram and Twitter has, so whatever those two things, check in. And by the way, when you go to check in, you might even see that our sermon series is there. Feel free to click on it. And here's what I want to know from you today. You need to start your sentence either one of two ways. Number one, my worst gift ever was, fill in the blank. Or if you think, you know, mom still reads your Facebook page, you can write this one. My best gift ever was. Thank you. You're welcome. I appreciate it. Throwing you a little bone there. So after church, I have some time. I can't wait to get online and just see what different people are reading, because this is the gift-giving series or gift-giving season. Actually, the National Retail Federation says in 2018, Americans will spend $885 billion on gifts this holiday season. Okay, 33% of Americans will spend over $1,000 on gifts. If that's you, I'm an XL, and here are the brands I like. Just kidding. I don't know any brands. I could give you that information. Ask my wife. 22% of people in America will spend somewhere between $500 and $1,000. 29% of people are somewhere between $100 and $500. And 3% of Americans will spend less than $100 on gifts. So there's just fascinating the amount of money that we spend this time of year. But here's the one that blew me away. When it came to UPS, they're expecting to handle, just UPS alone, 800 million packages between Thanksgiving and Christmas to be out delivered, which is up 100 million from last year alone. FedEx, according to the spokesman Jonathan Lyons, said this: they will have a record number of deliveries and will have to hire 55,000 people over the next few weeks in order to keep up what they're about to do. So I give you all those facts for two reasons. One, I found them interesting. Two, hopefully you're off your phone now so I can tell you this. Okay. Now I need to know this. There's two types of people in the world. One, God loves. The other one, God is still working on you. Okay? Are you someone, fall in one of two categories, you want to be surprised on Christmas morning, Christmas, you want to be surprised about the gift that you got, you don't want to know about ahead of time, you want to open up the package and be excited, or are you the person that knows everything ahead of time, wants to tell everybody ahead of time, and you could already know what you're getting in December, and when I say know what you're getting for Christmas, you probably have it already. There's only, who likes to be surprised? Let me see a show of hands. Good. Oh, man, you are welcome to keep coming to Navigation Church. Love that you're here. How many would say, I don't want to be surprised, I want to tell you everything, I want to know everything ahead of time? We have an online community we'd love to have you guys be a part of. So, you got to be surprised. And what stinks is my wife and I are 100% different. I want to be surprised. She doesn't want to be surprised. But here's the bad thing. Every time I try to surprise her, it's like epic failures. One day I may tell you the story where I bought her. I'll tell you now. Why not, right? So she made a comment early in our marriage that she said, hey, if it snows, I don't actually have stuff for the snow. And I went, I need to buy her snow bibs. So I went out to buy snow bibs for my wife along with this, all this gear. I have no idea what size she is. You know, she's here, right? So I'm in the store. This is a true story. Actually, I want to say it was Target. And I found these snow bibs, and this lady was shopping next to me with her back towards me. I snuck up behind her, held it, and I was like, that looks right. And I snuck away. And I ended up buying my wife children's snow bibs that were inches too short. The jacket that I thought everything matched black. No, okay? So, like, it was just a colossal failure. So I get why she doesn't like surprises, because I don't do them well. But I do know this, growing up, being a pastor's son, I received many different types of gifts. I think the ones that stick out the most to me are my religious gifts that my parents would get for me. So why buy a sword and shield when you can buy this? The full armor of God. That's what that is. Welcome to the book of Ephesians, right? I had my breastplate and everything. So I got like Bibles and Christian shields for Christmas. But there was a great one that I got one year. My brother and I each got bicycles one year. And so here's what was exciting about this one was we didn't think we actually got them. We were done opening everything and there's like a toothbrush and there's socks and there's underwear and another toothbrush. And I'm like, where's the gifts? Where's the gifts? And our back was to mom and dad, and they came out from behind to bring us our brand new bicycles that I loved for an entire week, an entire full week. I couldn't get enough of it. And one day, a friend of mine, his name was Nathan, he was over at the house, and I said, hey, jump on my brother's brand new bike, and let's ride our bikes over to your house, and then we can ride back in a little bit. So we rode my brother's brand new bike, over to our friend's house. We set him down in the front yard. We went inside for a minute, and his brother comes walking in and goes, oh, that's weird. I just saw you two riding down the street. No, you saw our bikes riding down the street, not us. And our bikes got stolen within 1 week of us owning them, and we didn't get new ones that year. That really is how the story ends. How many of you know that there is tragedy sometime in gift giving? But yet, I have a great story because of it. And here's when it comes to the conversation I want to have to you today, is there's actually hidden gems in what looks like tragedy stories. So Magi, I thought I knew everything about these guys. Why? Because every December, I study one thing, the Christmas story. So my plan was to kind of refresh a sermon that I've done in the past, but always I get in the Bible and I just kind of start reading. And here's what I found out. I know nothing about the Magi. I spent 8 hours one day just studying. I know I feel like a nerd saying that out loud, but it really was. It was an 8-hour period studying a bunch of information that I'm not even preaching on today because it's all in Esther, which we're not covering. And it's all about these Magi. The Magi are throughout the entire Old Testament. I had no idea about this. Some people date the Magi all the way back to Abraham. And if you don't know what that is, that's like thousands of years before Jesus ever showed up. But I bet you there is one Magi that you've heard of before. And when I say his name, I always have to add, in the lion's den. Daniel. How many have ever heard a guy named Daniel before? Okay, so you got to let me do this just because, well, I studied a long time and I want to show you that me smart. So what you have is you have Daniel in the book, especially in Daniel chapter 9, we eventually see this. Daniel was a part of this Jewish community, eventually known as Israel, and they weren't paying attention to God. They didn't care about God. They weren't listening, following his laws or anything. And God said to them, listen, guys, I'm going to have to discipline you. How many of you have children? If you don't listen, you're going to get disciplined because I need you to listen. And Israel just refused to listen. So eventually, Israel went into captivity to someone known as the Babylonians, Babylon. Three different waves came and grabbed these communities, and they eventually became exiles and being brought into the Babylonian empire. Babylon would teach them their ways. The ways that they were taught were the ways of the Magi. And this is a group that I'll give you more information about them in a minute, but it's a group when it came to the law, when it came to agriculture, when it came to economics, these are the type of things that they were taught. Daniel was so good, and a few of his friends, you guys know, for extra credit, you know who these guys are? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at you little Bible thumpers. I'm so proud right now. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which, by the way, Daniel, you said his Hebrew name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you said his Babylonian name, so I'm not as proud anymore. While they're there, they become so good at what they do, they actually become in charge. And they were so good at what they do, when another empire eventually took over Babylon, the Medes and Persians, when they took over, Daniel stayed in charge. So Daniel's in charge of all of these wise men, and one day, all of these wise men, the king has a dream, they can't interpret it, the dream says, kill them, or the king says, kill all these Magi. And Daniel, when they came to kill him, Daniel goes, hang on, time out, why is he coming to kill us? And they said, because we can't interpret the king's dream. And Daniel goes, give me a minute, I'll go talk to the king, went and talked to the king, ended up telling the king the full dream and everything. Daniel ended up saving the lives of all these Magi. Literally, there should have been a genocide on this entire people group. Daniel, because he stepped in, he ended up stopping them. Okay? So now Daniel is a leader among these Magi, and we know for a fact that Daniel had influence over them. How do we know that Daniel had influence? Because everyone knew he believed in one true God. How do we know that he believed in one true God? They tried to throw him in a lion's den because he wouldn't stop praying to him. Now, it wasn't the Magi did that. That was the satraps. And at this point, I'm just throwing out a lot of names to you. Okay, so Daniel continued to believe in the one true God no matter where he was. And Daniel, in the book of Daniel chapter 9, actually eventually has what we call a messianic prophecy. Or he says, say it this way, he foretold of Jesus coming. And he said, after 70 weeks of this, and after 762s of this, and da-da-da-da-da, there will be a king born into Bethlehem. And the Magi so believed it that when the time came to the end, they still are the ones that traveled all the way to Bethlehem to see this king. Over 600 years earlier, Daniel gave this word, and they so believed it, they followed it. So I guess if I was going to say it this way, if I have a thought for you here, in the middle of captivity, God can give hope. Daniel was in a spot he didn't want to be. See if this sounds familiar to you. He was in an environment he didn't want to live. He was surrounded, can we say this way, during the holiday season, he was surrounded by family that he probably wouldn't choose. And in this harshest of place, in this worst of environment, God gave hope in that situation. So here's just maybe a takeaway for you. Is there a place in your life right now where you feel trapped? You feel like you're a captive. You feel like you can't get away. You feel like you are walking into a family situation this coming Christmas, and you know you're going to see stepdad, stepmom, ex something. You're going to have to do the trades with the kids, and you're negotiating that. Your boss is being a stickler about the time that he is going to let you off or not have off, and everything inside of you is just getting, can I use the word anxious? Stressed, you're more worried about a relational conflict than you are celebrating this holiday with family. Can I just tell you now, I believe that God can bring you hope in this situation. And it can come by a simple word, a simple promise, a belief that the future can be better. So I don't know where you are in your life right now, but I just want to say this, in this holiday season, 600 years before Jesus was born, God planned on meeting him. I wonder if 6 months ago God planned on meeting you. I wonder if 6 weeks ago God planned on meeting you. I wonder if 6 minutes ago when I got started, God planned on meeting you. I believe I serve an incredibly creative God that's intentional about everything that he does, and he can and will meet you in the place that you are. Okay, and so let's go back to the Magi. These guys are just absolutely fascinating, okay? So now you have Magi. So who are the Magi? Well, the Magi, they believe, they were a tribe, don't really know what the culture that they came from, but we know this, that they had some influence from outside cultures. These influence are something like this. They believe in one true God. So you see that Daniel had influence because he believed in one true God. They believed in animal sacrifices. At that time, we believed in animal sacrifices. They believed one day there would be a conquering king come to the earth, born. We believe that there's one day a conquering king. They believe in some apocalyptic ending. And well, we do too. Matthew 24, book of Revelation, 70 AD. We believe there was an ending to an old covenant. So there was a lot of places that we paralleled. They also, because eventually Persia ended up going having an additional theology or a belief, Zoroastrianism. Okay, there's your fun takeaway. Zoroastrianism is how to sword fight with stars. Just so you know, it didn't go over well in the first one either. I swore I could sell it on the second one. So Zoroastrianism. There it is. You just showed up. Appreciate it. So it's not actually, it's very occultic. You know, you burn sacrifice animals and then you burn them on another altar and people eat it. You could be able to tell the future. They believe this, which in one way we kind of do, the heavenly bodies are a representation of an eternal kingdom. And so just, there were some things we parallel with, some things that we don't, but these guys were so important. They were the check and balance to the monarchy or the kingdom. So when a king would be put into place, these guys were like the Supreme Court and the Senate. And they're the ones that actually made sure the king was ready to step in and be a king. They would appoint every king that would go in. And they needed to make sure that the king knew a few things. What did they know? What did they need to know? The law of the Magi. So what are economy? How do you do agriculture? Everything I said earlier, these guys made sure that it was a fit king to become a king. And throughout all the Middle East, these guys would travel, and I'm really about to wreck some of your like Christmas traditions. They would travel in large groups, not groups of three, okay? And I like maybe 3,000. Because they were the ones that would come and appoint the new king, and they would come with a standing army. They would come with cooks. They would come with slaves. They came as a small nation traveling around to appoint the new king, and it wasn't until the Magi appointed you king that you were actually king. So here's the thing. We three kings that travel far, like it works, right? We large group with plenty of slaves and soldiers that traveled pretty far to follow a star. Like, it's really, like, I understand why they changed it, because there were three gifts, which, by the way, you remember the names Casper, Belshazzar, and Melchior? Yeah, that's not true either, probably. They found three skeletons years later and knew that there was a name of them, and they said that was the wise men. And then another kind of tradition fought over the bones, and two different people groups own two separate bones now. So sorry, those probably aren't the guys. And it probably wasn't three of them, it was probably a lot of them. And I'm not sure they followed a star. Mind if I go ahead and throw that out real quick? I know, I feel like I'm wrecking every one of your holiday traditions. Because here's the thing, it says that they followed a star. I'll give you this, that if you follow star patterns backwards, it did look like, I think it's Saturn and Jupiter, there was some type of alignment, so there could have been a bright star. You could just have God say, I want a star in the sky, so he put a star in the sky. You could also read in the book of Luke that the moment Jesus was born, it says the heavenly host broke onto the earth and began singing. And when I say heavenly host, I don't mean like the chorus group of them. I mean the heavenly host. All of heaven showed up on earth to talk about this baby Jesus, and I'm thinking there's more than three of them. I'm thinking it filled the sky. So you might have been a couple thousand miles away and went, good Lord, what is happening over there? Because the heavenly host broke in, and no one was on lunch break this day. They broke in and began singing. The shepherds were standing there, and it must have been such a sight. The Bible records it this way. They were sore afraid. Now I know there's Old Testament or Old English words, but here's what I read. My body hurts because of how freaked out I am right now. And so you have all these angels that show up in this heavenly host singing to God and praises. And so I'm thinking all the way back in this Middle East area, you have these magi that have been tracking the time because of a guy named Daniel, and all of a sudden they're looking to the east and there's this light in the sky that no one has ever seen before, and they begin saying, this is that we've heard about. And so they begin to travel. And so they traveled, and when they went, they showed up probably in the thousands. They show up to King Herod this day, and now, ready for this? This is great. So they showed up somewhere less than 2 years after Jesus was born. Again, I hope you're okay with facts. Because, number one, it says eventually they go to a house. They said it right there in Matthew, we read it. But then also, number two, remember, Herod says to them, tell me exactly when the star showed up. Well, eventually, the Magi go home a different way, and Herod decides, I need to find this king of the Jew, kill every boy 2 years or younger. But if it happened last week, he would have said, just go kill all the newborns. So somewhere in the past, Jesus was born, the Magi finally show up. When Herod goes to kill him, he has to kill all male Jewish boys 2 years or younger. So that's why I say he probably didn't show up the next day. The next week, it was probably the next year. Jesus might have walked up to them in the house that they were staying in. Is everybody okay with your Christmas tradition so far? Okay, good. Okay, so now you have the Magi. They're showing up to King Herod, and Herod, oh, I haven't told you about Herod yet. This guy's classic. He is crazy. Just bat crazy, okay? So he great on architect, and he built a temple, did a bunch of buildings and stuff, but he would kill family members in order to keep his power. Here's the best example. Herod knew that when he died, no one would cry. So he ordered the day that he died to slaughter like 200 men so at least tears would be shed on the day that he died. This is Herod. Okay, he's about to order the genocide of 2 years and younger baby boys in all of Israel. And he's not actually the king over Israel. He was appointed there because you have this Roman government over here that was dealing with all these Jewish people. And Herod, kind of in a political way, took power. And in taking power, he called himself the king of the Jews. And Israel was in this really, here's why we know that Israel or the Roman government knew about Persia over here, because there are basically two superpowers. There's Rome over here, Persia over here. They've already had three major wars, and they meet in the middle. Do you know where the middle is? Israel. So every time these two big opposing forces went to fight, they did it on the land of Israel. So one day, here's the picture now, you guys ready? How many just say, I love history? Okay, here we go. So now you have Herod. He looks over at an army marching his way. And he has to be thinking, hopefully our army's coming from the other way, but if they would have, I probably would have got a memo, oh no, what's going on? But it wasn't just an army, the Magi show up. So the Magi comes and stands on a stage, stands in front of him, just like I am with you. All of Jerusalem is sitting before them, and here goes the Magi's first questions. Can you bring to us the king of the Jews? And Herod would have went, I'm the king of the Jews. And they go, nope. If you were the king of the Jews, we would have been here we would have been here before now. You're not the king of the Jews. So remember the next sentence, it says this. Herod was greatly disturbed, as well as all of Jerusalem. Why? Because Herod's probably going to kill people. If in front of the group, if you just found out that he's not the king of the Jews, the people who come and appoint true kings are saying he's not the king of the Jews, you don't think he's mad of being shown up like this? And he's not going to say anything, which I don't have time to get into this, because his local standing army that should be there is somewhere else right now. He's got no backup. He's got absolutely no backup. And then, this is a great line, then it says, two scriptures later, Herod then met with him secretly. Well, of course he's going to meet with him secretly, because publicly they just called him out. So then it's like, hey, tell me where this baby boy is born. I want to go visit him. He doesn't want to go visit him. He wants to go kill him, right? This is what Herod does right now. But before we get back to that, let's go back to what happens next. So what happens next is Herod goes, who knows about this baby? And all of a sudden they step up. Who are they? These are the religious leaders at the time. They open their book and they go, hey, he's going to be born in Judea. Like, it's right here. They said it matter of fact. So all the religious leaders living in Jerusalem right now knew, had more information than the Magi did nothing with it. And they're like, no, if you need to know where to go, it's right here. And the Magi had to be thinking, why didn't you go? Like, we're living off a 600-year-old prophecy that some guy named Daniel gave us way back in captivity. This is the only thing we're going on in the time chart that he said. You guys have more information than that, and you're just standing here? So here's kind of what I'm seeing as I'm just kind of reading through this. I think there's three different people groups. There's, first of all, they're your religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees at this time, that are indifferent to what God's doing. It's kind of like I know God. I don't do anything with it. Actually, I'll tell you the exact example I heard this past week, and my spirit of sarcasm wanted to respond, but then I was like, no, be nice. So someone goes, grew up in the church, know about God, we just don't practice. And like in my brain, I was like, I don't get what you're saying. It's like me telling you I'm a bodybuilder, but I just don't practice lifting. You're not a body, but you're fat. Right? I mean, no. I'm serious. I'm a doctorate of literature. I just never went to college, and I don't read. No, you're not. You can't be a non-practicing. We either are or we aren't. So, but you have these religious people that are telling about a future king, but they're just indifferent to what the truth is. So are you here today and you're just indifferent to God? It's not that you oppose him and that you love him. Maybe you just came with someone today. And I would say this, I'm thrilled that you're here. I'm even more thrilled if you're the next group. You're Herod and you're actually hostile against God. Like, you want to debate and you want to prove him wrong and you want to get people on your side and you want to reject him. If you're here today, if you're watching us online and this is you, we are thrilled. At Navigation Church, we want to have interactions with people like you because we're not here to debate you, but I do want to tell you why I believe what I believe. And then when I'm done, I'm going to grab any one of you that I know and I'm going to say, tell them your story. And then we're going to grab someone else and we're going to say, tell them your story. Because at some point, I'm better than I was, but it's not because of me. Is because of the greatest gift that I ever received. And that's the gift of Jesus Christ. So if you are hostile, thrilled that you're here. If you're indifferent, thrilled that you're here. Maybe you're the Magi, and I'm still really happy you're here because you're the seekers. You're the one that's been pursuing God. You want to know more about him. Guess what? The Magi weren't perfect. Far from it, actually. Can anyone say amen to that? Far from it. But there's something in you that's driving you to go on a long journey to discover truth. So wherever you're at today, I pray that we can help you take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that next step, if you're hostile, just we'll move you to indifferent. And if you're indifferent, maybe we'll move you to a seeker. And we don't want just, we'll give you some information and we hope that it illuminates who you are, but then eventually you live in the revelation that God has given you, the greatest gift ever. And so now you have the Magi. This will be another fun thing to do. Okay, so now the Magi, they leave Herod and go back and read it from Matthew. It said they followed the star till it stopped above a house. So I don't know how big stars are, but I do know this for a fact. I'm a Christian who loves science. If our sun, if our nearest star to us, comes close enough to be over a house, we're all dead. I mean, can you go with me on that one? Like, we burned up a few thousand miles ago. So this is where I'm going to say I come to the conclusion, I'm not sure it's a star that the shepherds are seeing. I think, and I have a lot of theologians that with numbers and letters behind their names, that I believe it is the Shekinah glory of God and the revealed presence of God. There's another name. If you don't know what Shekinah is and you're about to have a baby, just make that the middle name. It's beautiful. So it's the revealed presence of God. And here's the craziest aspect of this. The Magi could see it. Why couldn't Herod? Like, if Herod was looking for it, just go outside, go over the house that literally has a light show. But I'm not sure God just reveals himself to everybody. But if you're looking for him, I think he'll show himself to you every time. So the Magi see, again, what I believe is the Shekinah glory of God hovering over this house, and they go in. And the wise men, the Magi, the multitude, however many was, does the most natural response when you're in the presence of God. They worship. It actually says that they lay down face on the ground. And keep in mind, these are men that probably rode in on these Persian horses. They probably had the long flowing garbs. They probably have gold and just as rich and elegant as you can imagine. But when they got in the face of Jesus, they bowed down in front of him. And they begin to worship him. And in this, they do the most beautiful thing. So I'm just going to throw this out there. If you're new to Navigation Church, and I know you watch it online, you weren't a part of our worship time, but if you ever hear live, you're going to see we have live music, and there's some people who clap. There's some people who raise their hand. There's some people who jump and whistle and sing, and it's a natural response to a Savior who saved my soul is to give him worth. Because here's the thing. You give to what you find worth in. Right? My kids are going to get gifts this year. My friends, my family members, my mom and my dad, I'm going to give them a gift because I find it worth investing in them, worth giving to them. I know last year alone, one of the gifts that one of you bought me, because I'm your pastor, it was a pair of shoes, indoor slippers. And today I was talking with them about it again because it's so valuable for me. I like them so much. I wear them all the time. And just it put a smile back on our face because you chose to invest in me with a gift just because I'm your pastor. It's like, wow. That's a lot of value there. So now the shepherds come in and they say, you are such a value. We want to give you what you're worth. And the first thing we want to give to you is gold. Why? Because you are the King of Kings. And that is a gift that a king gets is gold. Because crowns are made of gold. Scepters are made of gold. Goblets are made of gold. This is what you give to a king. So you have these magi from a pagan nation that are seeking a savior, or seeking this God, come and say, you are King of Kings. And then they give him frankincense. Frankincense was a main ingredient that the high priest would use when they're sacrificing to God. And if you ever heard the phrase, it's a sweet fragrance of praise. That comes from this frankincense thought. And so they come, and the next gift says to Jesus, you are our high priest. And we're giving you this gift because after you're done, Jesus, there will be no longer a need for a high priest that stands between us and God, but you're going to make a way for us to always be with God. So here's your frankincense. So now we know that he is not only king, we know that he is priest, but the next thing we see is that he's man. Why? Because the gift of myrrh. Myrrh was actually a fragrance that you would rub on a dead body in order to prepare it for funeral. Man, I don't know. If you're Mary, how do you receive that gift? Hang on a second, you're giving me a gift meant for a dead person? But it tells us this, from his very birth, our Savior planned on dying for us. And if I was making this movie, I would see her with this box. And then eventually they go to Egypt, right? They have to run away because Herod's planning on killing everybody. And in a dream, they're warned of it. But in this, you see him spending the gold, but there's this box of myrrh that's always there. And then they get home eventually, and every Passover, Mary lights a little bit of this frankincense in the house, and they bought a new house with some gold, but you always have this myrrh. And then there's a family holiday, and in this picture that I'm creating on the mantle, you see this box of myrrh, and it's always around. And then there's a day that her son gets stolen from her. And he goes in from this court that beats him. And eventually they strip him naked, and they put a crown of thorns, and they pierce his hands, and they hang him on a cross. And rather than seeing Mary standing there by herself, I would put Mary standing there with a box of myrrh, saying, I knew this day would come, and I've been preparing for it. Do you know that God will put us in a place and allow us go to a place of pain? But can I tell you this? He has prepared you for it. He has prepared you for a place that you didn't think you could survive. You didn't think you could breathe. You didn't think you could escape from. But I promise you, in your hands right now is the gift to get through it. I know you don't feel prepared. You wouldn't have picked this place for yourself. You wouldn't want to stand in front of this abuse that you've been standing in front of. But God has prepared it for you. A place of escape. And this place of escape, here's what it is. It's Jesus himself, the greatest gift ever. So on this day, I want to put you in the place of the Magi, in the sense that you might have come today with some earthly gifts in hand, but I wonder when they left, did they leave with an eternal treasure in their heart? So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you finding hope you don't care about right now, right? You believing that God has ordained something for you 600 years out doesn't really fit in your category. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to tell you about the greatest gift that I could ever give you. And you can't buy it with gold. You can't sell it with frankincense. And there's not enough myrrh to cover you. But this gift is a free gift. And all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and you can be saved. So I'm going to ask you a very simple question right now. And it's this. Do you want to receive the gift of Jesus Christ? And if you do, I'm going to invite you just to put your hand in the air. But to make you feel as comfortable as I can, could I just ask everybody around the room, could you just close your eyes, bow your head, just separate yourself so it feels like I'm talking to an individual right now. If you're watching online, the same question is going to be coming to you, and that is this question. Today, do you want to receive the free gift of Jesus Christ in your life? And rather than being hostile towards him, rather than being indifferent with him, you are going to choose to be a follower for him. With every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're here today and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand in the air right now. Oh, praise God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's hands up all over this room. If you're watching us online right now, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand too. I know you may be out by yourself. It's not going to feel stupid. It's going to feel so right to reach out and receive that which God has for you. With eyes closed, could I just ask everyone to repeat this prayer after me? Dear Jesus, today I'm no longer hostile. I'm no longer indifferent. I am a follower. I receive the free gift that is Jesus Christ. Forgive me of my sins and become King of Kings. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for every hand that went up, every decision that was made. And Lord, we just celebrate that. It says that all of heaven rejoices as we make these decisions here on earth. So God, we celebrate that today. But as I close, I now also pray for those that are going into hopeless situations. I pray, God, that they can see your providential hands exactly where you are, and they can see that you've woven through time in order to meet them where they're at, and they have the gift of hope that arises inside of them. Lord, I pray for anybody who is still indifferent or hostile. We just pray over them right now, and we accept them for where they're at, and we intercede for where they're going. But then, God, here at the very end, may our every response to who you are and what you've done in our life be a natural response of worship to you. We praise you for what you've done here today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.